And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. We'll be in the book of Romans, chapter 1, in the first 17 verses this morning. If you did not get a listening guide on the way in, that will help you follow along. So I invite you to slip your hand up, and somebody will get you one of those, and that will help you follow along with the message this morning. The book of Romans comes after the book of Acts in the Bible, if you're flipping through to find it there. Just by way of introduction, Romans was written by Paul himself to believers in the city of Rome, so I'm always partial to that because I like to think that he's writing to Italians, but we'll just leave that where it's at there. For those of you that don't know, I'm Italian, to share that this morning. But in the book of Romans, Paul writes about the righteousness of God. He writes about it both in God's own character, but also in God's own provision, providing us with his own righteousness, with his own provision to give us a right standing with God. And Paul writes about that being given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're continuing our blueprint series. We're in part two this morning. If you guys, for those of you who were here last week, you know we kicked off our series talking about God's plan for building his church. Remember we talked about New Year's resolutions. We talked about how we have goals in the new year. I talked about how the Bible says God's goal is to build his church. That's what he desires to do this year. And last week we talked about the church's one foundation for Matthew chapter 16. Which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other message. There is no other foundation. It's upon the rock of our profession and faith in him that the Lord will build his church. So that's hopefully a reminder for us this morning. Clear the fog away. And we're going to pick up and continue with the instructions this morning as we listen to Romans chapter 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, that's the Holy Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, Paul says to the Romans, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. Let's turn to him and ask for his help this morning. Father, we pause and come humbly before you. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy towards us in your Son, Jesus. God, thank you for who you are. You are holy and good. And Lord, we confess this morning that we are not, that we have fallen short of your glory. And so, Father, we thank you again for the redemption that is in your Son, Jesus. And pray, Lord, that as we listen this morning, that we would be reminded to not be ashamed of the gospel, but that all our hope is found in your Son, Jesus. And pray that you would help us in this time to become followers of Christ that don't just pay lip service to the gospel, Lord, but who genuinely preach it to ourselves, to one another, and to the world that you have placed us in and kept us in, Lord, for the sake of advancing the name of your Son, Jesus. So help us in this time. Give us soft hearts to your word. Help us to believe in all of your promises that you have for us, Lord. Help us to trust in your Son more fully and to obey him more fully by our time here in this word, Lord. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, this is an amazing passage of scripture. If this is your first time reading the book of Romans, you're in for a treat. Romans is a wonderful letter. It was written by Paul, as I said. It was captivated Luther, the original or the first Martin Luther, I should say, and led him to spark the Reformation. Recovering what the good news of the gospel was, it also gripped a man named John Wesley. If giving you a little bit of history here, you get a 2-for-1 this morning, who then, upon his conversion to faith in Christ, was very instrumental in the Great Awakening that largely shaped America. But here in the opening chapter, the reason I've shared this morning is because we read the Apostle Paul saying this: I'm under an obligation, I'm eager, I'm not ashamed to do what? To preach the gospel. That's what Paul says. I'm eager to do this. I'm under an obligation to do it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I've been set apart by God to do this, is what Paul recognized. He said that he's been set apart as an apostle, which is a unique role. It was a role given to him by God to bring about the obedience of faith. This is faith in Jesus. And I just draw our attention to this because for us today as believers, as the church, as Gateway here in Old Brooklyn, we have also been set apart to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the responsibility that has been given to us by God. This is step 2, if you like, for God's plan to build his church. He laid the foundation. It's no other message. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. We talked about this a lot last week. We talked about it in our homes this week. So step 2 is being set apart to preach this gospel. In Matthew 28, just going to refresh our memory here, we get the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. John 20, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you to go and be my witnesses. In the early church, after the great persecution broke out against it, after the stoning of Stephen, you read about it in Acts chapter 7 and 8 leading up to that. In Acts 8, verse 4, we read that those who were scattered went about doing what? They went about preaching the word about Jesus Christ. And one more scripture for you. The Apostle Peter wrote in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he said to us, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We're called to be prepared to give witness as to why we have hope, to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share what that hope is. So that's what we've been set apart for. We're not set apart as apostles. Just give a little instruction here this morning. That work has already been done. That role is given by God. There's no more writings. We don't need to go write any scriptures. We have them here for us. There's no more personal witnesses to the life, death, and risen Lord Jesus. That work has been established in the apostles. But as the body of Christ, we're still called to be heralds. So to get our minds thinking in the right direction this morning, I ask you this, put up this first picture to get you thinking about it. What do people know you for? What do people know us for? I'm speaking to myself as well. You know, you get your Facebook profile up, you put the picture up typically, you know, if you have a blank picture there, you get something like this. But basically, it's good to ask ourselves today, not just on Facebook, but I'm talking about in the real world, what do people know you for? Because the reality is, we're all proclaimers of something. Each of us here today, we are all communicating some kind of message of one kind to another, to ourselves, to one another as believers, and to the world that you and I live in. We're all propagators, if you like. We're all propaganda machines in one way or another. So some examples of this, things that we do proclaim or give witness to, marriage is one of those, right? We put the ring on and we say, I belong to this person, or this person belongs to me. Sometimes that's easy to do. You're like, yeah, that one's mine. I'm proud to say that. And there's other times where, you know, I do something stupid and my wife says, yep, that he's mine. Yeah, I have to, with a frown, say, yeah, I gotta claim that one's mine too, through good and bad, right? But another one, this next picture here, maybe think of our jobs. Maybe some of you have this mug at your desk or in your car. You know, you're the world's best employee, and you're supposed to be a good representative for your company, right? Some of you are probably snickering or laughing out there. You're like, yeah, right, I'd smash that mug. But we'll pray about that. But this last picture here, just trying to paint this picture in our minds. You know, when we go to a football game, if you're a Browns fan, you might bring a paper bag to hide your identity when you go. But before you go to the game, we get dressed up. We put our favorite Browns jersey on. We put our Browns gloves, our Browns hats on, and we say, I am set apart to be a Browns fan now. I have set myself apart. I have made preparations to go and cheer for my team. And cheer we do when we go to the stadium. But guys, God's word says to us, he has set you and I apart to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go be witnesses, just like we were witnesses at a football game, to go be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Because that is how God is reconciling people to himself, through the work of Jesus. It's not just an empty religion that we talk about the things we do or the kind of church we are or aren't. We're talking about who Christ is and what he's done. That's what people need to hear about. It's a gospel that has to be declared. So that's the blueprint. We've heard it last week. Just again, refresh us. With the gospel, we abide in Christ. We seek to find our life in him by trusting in him, by remaining in him. Step two was edify one another. Step three was multiply the body of Christ. So you say, okay, I got it. I'm supposed to preach the gospel. You're hopefully sitting there, you're agreeing. You're not saying, I'm not going to do that, right? We're all on the same page. But the very next question is, how do I do it? How do I share the gospel? We want to do that, but we need equipping for that task. So let's just start with the first question this morning, most obvious one. What is the gospel? That is the best starting point to ask. What is the gospel? This thing we're supposed to be eager about, this thing we're supposed to not be ashamed of and that we're under obligation to teach and preach, what is it? Well, looking at Romans chapter 1, if you look there in your Bible or in your listening guide, I think much could be said about what the gospel is, but because we're people and we can't sit here for hours, I have at least, I think, just five main things for us looking at Romans chapter 1 as to what the gospel is. In verse 1, we read that the gospel is God's gospel. It is the gospel of God, is what Paul says. So what does that mean? It means it's God's message. It's not man's message. This was not cooked up somewhere. This is the gospel of God. It is a message that has been revealed by God himself. There's a younger man I'm sharing the gospel with at one of the coffee places that I frequent. I've known him for a long time now, and I share the gospel with him. We talk back and forth about, you know, normal things in life, but about spiritual things as well, because normal life is not going to last forever, right? Spiritual things are what matter more. And one of his common challenges to me, or objections, is he says, why do you need the Bible? Why do I need the Bible? I want to find God my own way. Why do you need this book? Let me find him in my own way. Well, the only problem with that is you can't find God your own way. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork, is what the Bible says. You can see evidences of him in the world, the fact that there is a creator, the fact that God has created this to bring glory to himself. But the only way to know God is through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has not wound up the world and let it be a mystery as to whether or not we can know him. God revealed himself in his word and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of God. So the reason being, why do we need God's word? Because God gave it to us. There is no alternative route. And so I challenge this younger man that I see each week. I tell him, you know, look, if somebody spoke to you and told you this is how you are to know me, then it is your responsibility to take that knowledge and respond to it and not ignore it. You'll be held accountable if you ignore God's message. So that's the first thing. The gospel is God's gospel. Secondly, and along the same lines here, it is promised beforehand. The gospel is a message that is promised beforehand. Paul says, through his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, he's speaking about the Old Testament here. God promised the good news of redemption from the fall. He did it in every book of the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, it's in the promise of the offspring who will come and crush the head of the serpent, the one who will reverse the curse, if you will. In Moses, he speaks of one who would come after him, greater than he, who the people would listen to. David, the promises made to King David that one would sit on his throne and his kingdom would last forever. And in Isaiah, we read of the suffering servant to come who would take our sins upon himself and pay the penalty that you and I could not pay. In all the minor prophets, the good news of Jesus Christ was promised beforehand. This is not something that was made up after the fact. It wasn't invented 300 years later. It's not a coincidence. All of history has been unfolding according to the plan of God. The gospel what began in eternity past. This is God's unfolding his message. So that's the second thing. And the third thing, so it's God's gospel. He promised it beforehand. He brought it to pass. It is a gospel concerning his son. The gospel is not about some other teacher. It's not about some other, I'll just throw some examples out here. It's not about Joseph Smith. It's not about Muhammad. It's not about the Pope. It's not about any other special message or some other way to get health, wealth, or prosperity from God. Paul said in verse 3, concerning his son. That's what this gospel is about. He was descended from the flesh. He was descended from man, from the line of David. Paul's saying he was fully man, born from the promised line that he would be born from, and he was fully God. This was given evidence by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was shown to be Christ our Lord. He's co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. And this was testified to by him being raised from the dead, is what Paul says here. And so concerning Jesus, we read in the scriptures, listen to this from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 through 5. If you're trying to remember what is the gospel, here's the passage. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. That's what Jesus is about. He died for our sins. He paid the price that you and I could not pay. He satisfied God's wrath against all of our disobediences that we deserved, and he rose again. God accepted that work. Jesus is the living Savior of all who will turn and believe in him. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. And so Paul says it like this. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So write this down if this helps you remember it. Two R's, if you will, or a little bit of alliteration for us this morning. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. That means the righteousness of God, the right standing with God that does not come from us, but it comes from him. It's the righteousness of God revealed, and it is the righteousness of God received. Remember those things. That is what the gospel is about. You talk with somebody, and you're sharing the gospel with them. You know, you don't say, this is about how good you can be. This is about how good we're not, and that God provides us with a right standing of his own, bought for us with the blood of Christ. And then the second question is, whether or not you have received that. This is not, oh, I'm trying to get better, or I'm trying to be religious, or I think my attendance in church or my involvement in my community is good enough. The gospel is about whether or not you've received a right standing with God through faith. That's why we ask, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Have you turned from trusting in yourself to receive from Jesus Christ what only he can give you, the forgiveness of your sins through faith in his name? And that is an honest question to put before those whom we love. And maybe if you're here this morning, it's just to ask you this. Have you ever received righteousness from Jesus? Have you ever received your right standing with God from Jesus? If you can't say, I've never received the forgiveness of my sins, I'm still working at it, you need to hit the pause button and say, I have no hope to be saved except for Jesus Christ. And you need to turn and put your trust in him and say, I've now received a right standing with God. So that's the gospel. Why does it matter that we know it? Well, picture with me right now a door-to-door salesman. There's Kirby salesmen are going door-to-door in our neighborhood right now, asking to give the demonstrations of the Kirby vacuum cleaners. I'm like, no thanks, we got a Swiffer. But, you know, some people, a Kirby can be really useful. But imagine if a door-to-door salesman comes to your door and he knocks and he doesn't know what he's selling. If he doesn't know what he's selling and you say, hey, do you want some of this? And you say, what is it? And he says, I don't really know what kind of product I've got. You say, okay, well, if I buy it from you, can you tell me how to use it or what it does for me in my life? And the guy, imagine the salesman says, I can't really explain it to you. I don't really know what it can do for you. And you say, well, basically, I'm not going to buy anything from you then because you can't even tell me what this product is. I would not be a good salesman. And sometimes we're like that with the gospel. Or imagine a salesman who goes trying to sell his own product instead. Let's say he goes to a war-torn country. He's supposed to bring a medicine that is supposed to, you know, maybe a vaccination that's going to protect people from a disease that's coming. Now imagine if that salesman says, I don't want to talk to you about the medicine I'm supposed to sell. I want to sell you my own product on the side. And then the disease comes, people don't have the right vaccination, and people perish. I'd say that rotten salesman, that guy didn't give us the message we were supposed to. He was about something else. He was trying to make his own profit instead. That would be a worthless salesman. And guys, the point I'm trying to make is we live in a world full of people running around who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has put the responsibility on us to know what the gospel is and to be able to share it with other people who, there's not just a disease is coming, but the wrath of God is coming at the end of, when Jesus comes, judgment is coming. We'll either be judged as forgiven in Jesus Christ or as bearing that penalty for all eternity. We have to carry this message. So I just challenge you with that this morning. Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know it's God's gospel? Do you share it as the message from God, not just an opinion? Some of us this morning need to get bolder with that and say, you will give an account for what this word is. Do you share it as a message that is promised beforehand? Do you share the gospel as being about Jesus Christ? That's what the call of this text is to us. So that's what the gospel is. Let's move on to the second question now. How do we share the gospel? Point number two, how do we share the gospel? Well, the Bible says we do this by two S's, kind of on an alliteration roll here this morning, by both speaking and by serving, we're able to share the gospel. However, I'll tell you this morning, serving can only display God's love. When we give a cup of soup to somebody, which we are all about serving, you guys know that here as a church. Look us up online if you don't know that. You see how much we serve. But when we serve, it is only, if serving is all we do, the cup of soup, if you will, can only display God's love. But it can't give the explanation of where God's love comes from. You know, the Bible says that we love because God first loved us. So our serving is always a reaction. It's always a consequence of the fact that God has loved us first. When we serve, it's ultimately to speak to or to speak about Jesus Christ. So serving and speaking are both needed, but the priority is put upon speaking. If we don't ever speak about who Jesus is and what he's done, we're not sharing the gospel with somebody. It has to be both things working together. All right, so the Bible says we speak for Christ in three different ways it mentions this to us, as witnesses, as ambassadors, and as teachers. If you can write those things down, and we'll talk about them later. It's not all of them, but at least three of them. We speak for Christ as witnesses. Think about a courtroom. When somebody calls a witness to the stand, or you get subpoenaed to appear in court, why do they call you to appear in court? Do they want to hear your opinions on the matter? No. They want to hear what you think might have happened or what you think didn't happen on the matter? No, they don't call you for that. They call you to the stand to speak. They say, just the facts. We want to know the facts. And we're called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, speaking to the facts, who he is, the fact that he lived, the fact that he died, the fact that he rose again. So that's the first one, just putting the truth out there about who Christ is. Secondly, it's not just putting the truth out there, but it's also being an ambassador. Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's entrusted us to the message that God wants to reconcile sinners to himself. And he says, therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, and this is the point. God is making his appeal through you and I to those who are lost. The appeal of the gospel is not coming by the heavens tearing open and angels coming down and proclaiming the gospel. God has entrusted you and I with that message to go and tell others about Jesus. This is a weighty responsibility. We have God's grace to do it, but God is making his appeal through us. That is his plan for building the church. It's not just a laser show. It's not fog machines or things like that, right? It's not who's got the best programs in town. It is through men and women like you and I, believers in Christ, going and speaking the good news that God wants to reconcile sinners to himself. It's like this. We're like patients who've gone in to see a doctor. We had an ache, we had a pain, we had a problem. The doctor healed us. And we're supposed to go and say, the doctor's in. The doctor wants to see you now. Please go and see the doctor. So I just ask you this morning, are you making an appeal to other people to be reconciled to God? That is the responsibility that's placed upon us. So witnesses, ambassadors, final one I mentioned was being teachers. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, I think only a few of us here are teachers. Most of us, when we think about being a teacher, we think back maybe to high school and we say, man, I tormented my teacher in high school. You know what I mean? Boy, those poor souls, they put up with me from the time I was this small to the time I was a grown man or thought I was a grown man but really wasn't. And that teacher stuck with me through thick and thin. And just the thought of being a teacher is like, I don't want to do that job. I know how terrible I treated my teacher. But guess what? As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are called to teach people to follow Jesus. So what's entailed with being a teacher? That means hard work. That means long-term committing to making disciples of people. This is not going to be just an airmail. I fly over, I drop a message in, hopefully they get it, hopefully they follow Christ. This is a sacrificial responsibility. Nothing short of a sacrifice to go and teach people to follow Jesus will make them disciples. We have a large responsibility that's placed upon us as believers. So that's how we share the gospel. Let's talk about some measurables because, talking about sharing the gospel is one thing, but actually doing it is another. Evangelism doesn't just happen on accident. And here's the deal, guys. We're called to redefine our lives around this responsibility. It's like, if we have a child, the day we have a daughter or a son, our lives change. We are now a mom or a dad. The responsibilities of our lives, it's all changed. That's who we are now. Well, in the same way, you and I have been saved as followers of Jesus Christ. We don't get to just do this as just a checklist, as only one part of the week. Our whole lives are to be redefined around preaching the gospel, whether in our work, in our recreation, in our family life, in all these areas of life, right? So what are some simple steps with this? I'll give us just four things. A lot of lists this morning, but it's a lot of good information. So first one is this. Become all things to all people. Become all things to all people. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians. What does he mean by that? Paul wrote there about how many privileges he gave up in order to be able to meet people or reach people in their context or for them to be able to understand him better. Meeting people where they're at is going to take initiative. Even the people that we work with or that we're around regularly, it's going to involve giving up certain privileges that we have in order to relate with people more. It might just be comfort because we actually got to go out of our way to get to know people, which might be the first step for many of us. It might be, holding back from speaking about politics with somebody because you have the right to do it, but you're just going to argue with this person and what they need more is Jesus. These are privileges, things that have to be given up if we're going to get the gospel to people. All right, so become all things to all people. The second thing I have is this. Tell the bad news and the good news. A lot of times we go and we're like, well, I told somebody the good news and they just dismissed it out of hand. Well, I say to you, did you tell them the bad news? Did you tell them why the good news is good in the first place? Did you actually speak about the fact that we have to talk with people that the reality is we are sinners. We're not just victims in our world. We are responsible parties for the stuff that is wrong in our world and begin to unfold that for a person that the Spirit might work and convict of a need for a Savior. Preach the gospel, but tell them about God's law first. The third step, become all things to all people. Tell the bad news and the good news. The third step, just write down, listen. Just listen. Respond accordingly. People are in different stages when you meet them, when you talk with them. You might share the gospel, and somebody responds with a question that's like totally out of left field, but it's an important question all the same. They might say, well, I don't know that God really exists. Well, don't just ignore that question. Address it. Listening is so important when we're sharing the gospel with people. It's supposed to be a two-way exchanging of information. And so stop. Take time to address that question. If they have a question about the Bible, if they say, I don't know if the Bible's really reliable or not, stop and speak to that question. If you need help saying, how do I tell somebody the Bible's reliable? Come talk to me after the service. You talk about how it's inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof. If somebody has a crisis or a need in their life, don't ignore their most pressing need. If they say, I'm hungry, I'm broke, I need more money, where's God in this? Bring the gospel to bear upon the questions that people raise. Just this week, somebody was telling me, wishing that God, they could pick up a phone and say, Lord, I wish you'd provide for my needs. I have these needs. And I share it lovingly enough. It was wonderful as we were reading through the scriptures together, and we came to a passage where we're reading through the book of Exodus where God brought manna for his people, and the question was put to me, and the question was asked, how come he only gave them enough for each day? I said, because God taught them to rely upon him to provide for their needs each day. Now, let me tell you about the spiritual need that you have more than physical stuff. So this is why listening is important. Listening is part of how we share the gospel. And finally, we share in weakness. How do we share the gospel? We share it in weakness. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says of himself, he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's the deal when it comes to sharing the gospel. We don't need to wait until we're strong. We don't have to let that deter us from speaking about the good news of Jesus Christ. We do not need to wait until we're strong, because there is no strength of our own that we even have to set before people. It's only the strength of the Savior and his work on our behalf that we're to talk about. But here's another thing, if the shoe's on the other foot, we should not want to be strong in order to share the gospel. Many times, we don't share the gospel because we're worried about what people are going to think. We're worried about what it might cost us. We're worried that we're not going to be able to present it perfectly enough or strongly enough. But we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to share in our weakness. We say, well, I'm weak. I'm not a great speaker. I'm shy. This will make me, I'll be humiliated if I have to talk about the fact that I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. God says, wonderful. That's terrific if you feel weak. You're actually more useful to me in your weakness, because you will point more to the greatness of Jesus Christ. So that should be a great encouragement to us. We can share in our weakness, but hear me this morning. This is a great challenge to you and I. Don't rob God of how he wants to use you to preach the gospel. Be willing to be weak and to tell other people about Jesus. You'll be amazed at the fact that people don't care about your weakness. Why? Because they have weakness too. They need forgiveness of their sins, just like you and I. Don't rob God of how he wants to share the gospel. We have family, we have friends, we have coworkers, neighbors. If you don't have any friends, make some. All right? Be like Nike. When it comes to sharing the gospel, just do it. Right? Just do it. So in closing this morning, we've talked about what the gospel is. We've have a strong charge given to us. We know how to share it. And so a final question might be this morning, well, how does God use our preaching of the gospel? How does he use it? How is he going to build his church through this? What's it going to look like? We can't control the results, but what's it going to look like so we know what kind of work God is calling us to do? All right? Well, 1 Corinthians, Paul again, in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, he says, I planted, Apollos, who is another preacher watered. This is not Apollo from Rocky. This guy's name is Apollos. But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So the way God does this, first off, is our preaching of the gospel, it gives the knowledge of salvation to those who need to hear. People have to hear about Jesus in order to believe in him. We have to go and tell. Otherwise, people they won't have the opportunity to hear about Christ and believe in him. So God uses us to go and tell that message. God is going to bring his message forth regardless. His gospel is going to go forth, but the question is whether or not you and I will be part of that process. Secondly, God uses the gospel to bring conviction of sin. I'll tell you this. A person's heart can only be changed by the Spirit of God. I'm standing here this morning, I'm talking about the realities of sin and the need for forgiveness to be reconciled to God. Unless the Spirit of God brings conviction to a person's heart, if you're here and you don't know Jesus this morning, you could sit there totally, totally deaf to my words until the Spirit of God brings conviction. But here's the deal, guys. We've experienced this trying to tell loved ones even maybe the good news of Christ. It is through the gospel that God brings conviction of sin. Not just talking about all the right fruit or about how great church is, though that is important, or how important it is to be in church. The way a person comes to have a conviction of their sin and their need for Jesus Christ is through the gospel message. If we don't talk about who Jesus is and what he's done, and our need for him, you can't have conviction of sin apart from that. We didn't clean ourselves up, and we can't clean up other people apart from talking about Jesus with them. And that's how God calls persons to faith. Ephesians 1 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So when we preach the gospel, it's through that God saves sinners and seals them with his Holy Spirit. This is how God forgives sin, how he sanctifies persons, and how he glorifies persons. This is how the problem of guilt and the need to be right with God is dealt with, through the preaching of the gospel and people believing in Jesus. God uses the gospel to bring glory to himself. His perfect love and his justice are displayed in the gospel. So in our preaching of the gospel, how does God use it? He uses it to bring glory to himself. He's given us that tool. And where I'm going with all this is just this final question this morning. Are we using that tool or not? It's like somebody has given us a huge block of stone, big marble piece of stone, and said, "I want you to sculpt this stone that I've given you into this final finished product." And the sculptor comes and gives you a tool and says, "This is the tool you have to use to sculpt this stone into the thing that I want it to be." Now, if we turn around and decide we want to sculpt something else, or even if we have a good intention, and we say, "I don't want to use this tool, I'd rather use my own tool to make this right thing," that tool doesn't work. We're going to sculpt the wrong thing, and you'd be held accountable for it. So I just lay this out for us this morning. What are you trying to sculpt with your life? What are you and I trying to sculpt with the finished product of our lives? Is it the glory of ourselves, or is it the glory of God? And most of us here this morning would say, "I know, I feel a burden that as a believer, I'm supposed to live ultimately for the glory of God." Well, then if you feel that burden this morning, if we feel that and we say, "I'm supposed to live for the glory of God," I just ask us the next question. Are we using the right tool then? Are we preaching the gospel? Because this is the only tool that does all these things. It's not a message about ourselves. It's not a message about others. It's pursuing the right end through the right means of talking about who Jesus is and what he's done. So with the lost, that means not trying to clean up people on our own or trying to give them a watered down version of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but actually talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, his coming to save us from sins. With one another, we're here as fellow believers that love each other. We are called to preach the gospel to one another. And I mentioned it last week, guys, but part of this sculpting project involves making a commitment to each other. We're doing well in this area, but we need some encouragement. We have a commitment to each other to make time for one another, to preach the gospel to each other. I need it, and you need it. We need the encouragement that we have the grace of God. We need correction from each other. When we're not going off in the right direction, we need to receive correction from one another. This is part of correction that stems and flows from the gospel. And we're called to bear burdens with each other, to remind each other, "I need reminding of the hope that I have when the days get long." This is a real responsibility we have to preach the gospel to each other. So, you know, how beautiful will our feet be to one another? Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? How beautiful are each other's feet? Are we bringing good news to one another? That's the question. Now, I'll close with this. The final area that you have a responsibility to preach the gospel to is to your own self. Sometimes we are not preaching the right things to ourselves. Hopefully you're not talking to yourself here this morning. If you do, it's okay. But what I'm talking about is the message we give to ourselves. A lot of times it's a prideful message. Sometimes it's a despairing message. Sometimes we're just living for the wrong kingdom. We know we're supposed to live for God's kingdom, but we're resisting him in a certain area. The gospel is how God works in our lives. That's the tool of how he chisels us out to live for his glory. And so it really matters then. I can't do this for you. Nobody else can do this for you. You have to preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of your hope in Jesus Christ. Have humility instead of pride. Faith in God's grace instead of despair. And obedience to Jesus rather than disobedience. All these things are at stake as to whether or not we center our lives upon the gospel. So we've learned that's how God uses it. He's using that to build his own glory. So let's be faithful to center our lives upon this message. And that's why we end with communion every week, because it is a looking back to the finished work of Christ, of what the gospel is. The broken bread and the juice, it reminds us that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed for our sin, our forgiveness has come through him, and our obedience is to him now as our Lord. And so it's a time for us to reflect, to confess anywhere where we have not been following the Lord, to be reminded our forgiveness comes by Christ's work on our behalf. And it's a time for us to pray and say, God, help me, help us as a church to be faithful to put the gospel to work in our lives. If you're not a believer, then communion's not for you. We urge you to hold off and speak with somebody about how you can receive a right standing with God. But for the rest of us, we'll give our offerings in this time. And if you need prayer, there will be persons up front for you to do that. But I invite you to stand, and we will read scripture together, as always, to move our hearts and minds in that direction. And if you would please read the capitalized portion with me. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. That's what's before us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it shows us as we are, Lord, as those who have sinned against you and fallen short of your glory. But Lord, we thank you that in your word, you also show us and tell us of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came, that he gave his life as the sacrifice for our sins, that he's paid for our sins in full. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us faith in your son, Jesus, to receive a right standing with you. Lord, we pray that you would make us more faithful, Lord, to be set apart for this gospel and to go and preach it to others. And Lord, as we are laboring hard, we pray that you would remind us that our labor in you is not in vain. So help us to give you praise. Help us to live for your glory and to keep on chiseling away when the work is hard or the days seem long, Lord. Help us to be faithful, to live in line with the gospel as you've called us to. And Lord, we pray you'd be with us in this time of communion, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.